Good morning.
Good morning.
And a warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the service, there will be tea and coffee served, and we do hope you'll be able to stay behind at the close. I'd particularly like to welcome Troy and Woosun, who are with us this morning, and I'll be speaking with Troy just a little later on in the service to find out about what's been happening with them and what's going to be happening, God willing, in the next wee while. So we welcome you back into our midst and trust that you'll know the Lord's blessing with us. The notices are printed on the little sheet you may have received as you came in. One addition to that, just to remind you, we meet this evening here in the hall at 6 o'clock as we continue our studies in Mark chapter 1. One additional notice is that we're looking for volunteers for the creche rota. This would involve sitting in with the younger children, that's the under fours, once every 4 weeks. If you're able to help, could you add your name to the list at the back of the church or speak to either Tim Russell or Evelyn Pringle? So if you can help out with that, then please put your name on the sheet at the back. That would be great. This coming week, we have our church holiday club. Backpackers. I'm going to invite Catherine to come up, and she's going to tell us a little bit about that and remind us of anything that we've forgotten. Catherine.
Good morning. So just to say a reminder, most of you will be aware that we've got our holiday club starting this week. So the team are going to do some preparations in the church tomorrow from 10:30, and then the club kicks off kind of from 9:30 on Tuesday. So this week, this year, we're going to be offering breakfast for some of the children if they want to come along. So from 9:30, and then the club will run from 10 till about 12:30. So that's running through the week until Saturday, when we've got our family kind of fun day, where we're doing a mini Highland game. So we just really ask that you just keep praying for us over the week. If you've got anything backpacky and tourist-like equipment or attire, then that'd be wonderful. I know Harry's got some stuff for us for our drama bus tour. So yeah, if you could pray for us over the week, the story that we're sharing with the children is the events of Jesus's life, I guess, leading up to his death. So we go and talk about Jesus entering Jerusalem and how he was praised, and the woman who anointed Jesus and the love that she shows to him, and getting the children to think about how we can love Jesus too. We're going to be thinking about the Last Supper, his betrayal, his death and resurrection. So really pray for the week and pray for the conversations we have with the children that come along, not just in teaching time, but in other activities that we do as well. So we've got games, crafts, challenges. And I think I'll just ask, if you're on team this year, maybe you could stand up just so everyone else in the church knows who's on team. So you can just be praying for these guys as they're on. So up you stand. There we go. So really pray for these guys over the week. I don't know why Rebecca and William are sitting down. And just pray for conversations and that families would come on the Saturday as well. If you've got any home baking, that would be very much appreciated as well. And yeah, I think that's us. Thanks.
Catherine. Let me read these verses from Psalm 70 as a call to worship. At the end of that psalm, we read these words: "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." Well, we're going to open our service by singing to God's praise and glory that great hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And we sing this to the tune "Cum Ronda," and we'll stand to sing. Thank you. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you this morning. We delight to sing your praises. With the psalmist of old, we cry to you, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Lord, we rejoice in you. We are mindful that you are a holy God, that you're a God before whom we recognize ourselves to be guilty sinners. We confess our sins, our sinful thoughts and words and deeds. We confess the things that we have done wrong. We confess the things that we should have done and we've left undone. We confess the sins of our actions and our minds. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. For in him and through him, we know that our sins are washed away. We know that we are made fit for your presence, clothed not in the rags of our own self-righteousness, but in that glorious and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you for that love that took Jesus to the cross of Calvary and to all its loneliness and shame and disgrace. Lord, we thank you for your covenant love, the love that you have pledged to us and promised to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is a love that is from everlasting to everlasting. And we thank you that it's a love from which we can hold nothing back from you. Lord, help us this morning as we gather around your word and as we seek to know you better. Lord, lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Lead us into your truth and direct us, whoever we are this morning, wherever we are in our lives, may you be pleased to meet with us, to speak to us, and to encourage us. We gather as a family of believers and we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray, praying,
Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
I'm going to invite Doug Carter to come and to read the scriptures for us. Our reading this morning is again taken from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, from chapter 21, reading from verse 1 into chapter 22 and verse 5. You can follow that in the Church Bible. That will be on page 244. And the reading will also go up on the screen to my left.
Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, Why are you alone, and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, The king has charged me with a matter, and said to me, Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread at hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, Truly women have been kept from us always, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? for I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it to me. And David rose and fled that day from Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart, and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David departed from there, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became the commander over them, and they were with him, about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth.
Thank you, Doug. I can invite Choi to come forward just for a moment. It's good to have Choi with us. I'm glad he got the memo about the outfit as well. That we coordinated that, but the Lord works in mysterious ways. Anyway, I'll say nothing about your passion sense. Choi, it's really good to have you and Wusun with us. Could you perhaps just tell us a little bit about what's been happening to you and where you're at in terms of church life and what's been going on? We believe you're planning a new church. Maybe you just share a little bit about that with us.
Okay. Hi. It's very nice to see you again. Nice to meet you who have not seen me before. Well, first, I really appreciate for your prayer and support. Without them, I wouldn't be here standing speaking about my new church. Well, now we are on a stage that we are going to lend Holyhood Evangelical Church, and we have through the agreement, and the elders will sign on the agreement on Thursday, and hopefully we are going to have a first service, Sunday service, on 1st of September, and well,
okay. So you're starting a new church. You've been meeting in your home at the moment, at present. There's been a group of you. You're now going to launch kind of publicly at Holyrood Evangelical Church, which you're going to be renting from. So when will the church meet? Is it in the afternoon?
Well, normally Korean church meet at 2 o'clock on Sunday, because we are renting a British church. So we normally have a service, Sunday service, between the morning service and evening service. So it must be 2 o'clock.
2 o'clock. Okay. And how many people do you have at present?
At the moment, it's less than 20 people, including our children.
Okay. because it's a small group at the moment. And how can we, Joy, how can we, we've been praying for you. We know that you've been through with Woo-sun a very difficult time when you left the Korean church. But how can we pray for you as a family and as a church going forward? What things can we be asking about?
Well, it has been a very difficult time. After I left the Edinburgh Green Church, some of the church members won't happy with the outcome. They decided to leave the church, and then they came to me to start a new church. So I had to have a month, more than a month, to thought about it and then pray for it. And Woo-sun and I decided to start a new church after that. From first of March, we started to have prayer meeting on the 1st of March, and then we have Sunday services and Wednesday meetings. And also from last month, we started to have a young group on Friday. So in our flat, it's just a little flat, but it's been very, very busy. But I need a prayer for the strength and wisdom of God, especially for myself, and especially I ask you to pray for my wife, and she needs to organize all the meals and refreshments every Sunday and Wednesday and even Friday for university students. So God need to help us. There is a particularly important thing is that please pray for good fellowship between two churches, Holy Lydia Evangelical Church and Edinburgh Korean Grace Church. Yeah.
Okay. Well, Troy, it's been good to have you with us and share a little bit about what's been going on. There'll be an opportunity for people to speak to you at the end of the service and have a chat. But let me just pray for you just now. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we belong in the family of your people. We thank you that we're connected, not just to those around about us in this church, but we're connected to others throughout this city and indeed across the world. We thank you for Choi and for Woo-sun. We thank you for their faith. We thank you for their courage. And we pray that you would continue to sustain them in gospel ministry. We pray for this new endeavor, for the Korean Grace Church here in Edinburgh. We pray for all the arrangements that have to be made. And we pray in particular for the ministry that will be offered, the ministry of your word, the ministry of the gospel. And we pray that it may bear much fruit in the lives of many in these coming days. We pray for students and for new members to be drawn to this new church, that you might receive all the glory, all the honour and all the praise. We thank you for our fellowship in Christ and ask for your continued blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy, thank you. We're going to sing together. Remain seated to sing the song that's going to go up on the screen. And as we do that, we're going to receive our offerings. If you're visiting with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate as it comes to you. We're going to sing, Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet. Remain seated to sing as our offerings received.
My way, still you're there right beside.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, as we've been singing already this morning and been reminded of this morning, you are our great provider. Lord, we thank you that all that we have needed, your hand has provided. We thank you for your great provision and for the way that you are so good to us, so many gifts lavished upon us, all of your grace and all of your mercy. We thank you for the gift of your word this morning. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that it directs us and indeed shapes our thinking and our living. And Lord, we pray that your word would continue to do its work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, so that we might bring honor and glory, not to ourselves, but to you, the living God. Lord, we pray this morning for those in need of your grace, in need of your help, in need of your provision. We pray for those who are laid aside, those in hospital, those unable to be with us this morning because of ill health. Lord, may you be near to them. May you sustain them in these days of trouble and trial. We think of others who've been bereaved, who've lost loved ones in past months and indeed years, and who still feel that sense of loss acutely. Lord, may you be to them all that they need in these days. May you continue to sustain them in the midst of this life. We pray too for our community around us here in Craigentinny. We thank you for this area. We thank you for the many people who live here. And we do pray for all who reside in this area. We think of the great needs that are presented and the troubles and the difficulties that people go through, often without hope and without God in this world. Lord, make us mindful of others to share the good news of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. Help us to be a blessing to others in this area. Lord, we pray for the holiday club that will begin this week. We thank you for the organization that has been put in place. We pray for those who've and thank you for those who've already registered to come. But we pray that others would come also and would learn of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for your protection and safety in all that will take place over this week. And we pray, of course, that you might be honored and glorified. Lord, we pray for those who are worried and anxious, those who are troubled in mind and spirit. Lord, may you draw near to each one. May you be pleased to reveal your grace and reveal your mercy in Jesus Christ to them. May you reach down and lift them up out of the mud and mire and give them that firm place to stand, that rock that is Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing again, this time from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is one of two psalms composed by David as he reflected on the experience that we read in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. In particular, his kind of capture or imprisonment or with in Gath with King Achish. So this is a psalm that David composed as he reflected, as he looked back on that experience. At all times, I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. And we're going to sing this to the tune, Jackson. So let's stand to sing this together. Thank you. It's particularly close, clammy and warm this morning, so it may be good just to open one or two windows. I've already had one person tell me they might fall asleep in the middle of my sermon. I said, well, you can just join the rest of them, it's no great problem. So, anyway, I need all the help I can get. So we turn this morning to the passage that Douglas read for us in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and into chapter 22. I don't know if you've come across the program Hunted. It's a TV reality show screened, I think, on Channel 4 that involves contestants who go on the run in mainland Great Britain, I think for a period of around about 28 days. All the while, they have to avoid detection by a team of hunters composed mainly of, I think, former or serving police officers and intelligence personnel. Those contestants that evade capture, they have to reach a designated extraction point to win a share of the £100,000 prize money. The programme, I have not seen it, I've only heard of it and heard of people speaking about it, is said to have a kind of addictive quality to it, with viewers tuning in each week just to see how the fugitives manage to fare. Well, here in 1 Samuel 21, we're following, as it were, our own fugitive, David, God's chosen king. For at this point in the narrative, he is now very much a man on the run. He's fled from his home and hearth. He is on his own. He's been hunted, not by police officers or intelligence personnel, but by King Saul and his agents. And as we've seen in the past week, Saul is a man who is utterly determined to end David's life and to protect his own kingdom and his own dynasty. And so chapter 20 closes, as we saw last week, with David and Jonathan saying their tearful goodbyes. And then David heads for the hills. He's now entering really a new stage in his life when he will be hunted as a fugitive and become someone pursued really as an outlaw. How his anointing from God must have seemed but a distant memory, and its fulfillment perhaps even more remote. And yet in the midst of all his troubles, we discover that David is preserved here by the grace of God. God keeps him and sustains him. David finds himself all alone. There is no one to help him. Not Jonathan, not Samuel, not his family. But nonetheless, Yahweh has not abandoned him. The Lord is his helper. The Lord is with him. What is it we sometimes sing? When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. And that is what David discovers here. He discovers the abiding presence of Yahweh, this faithful God of the covenant, this God who provides for his people at every turn. And David discovers once more that the Lord is his refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Now, of course, we may not be David. We may not be hunted fugitives. We may not share David's position or his experiences, but we too can know David's God. By faith, he can be our faithful covenant God. He can be our helper. He can be ours in the mess and the muddle and the ups and downs of our ordinary lives. We, like David, can rest in the grace and the consistent goodness of the same God. The God of the covenant, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who never lets his people down. So let's follow David as he makes good his escape and as he undertakes this circuitous journey from Gibeah to Nob to Gath to Adullam and to Moab. And let us see what these verses have to teach us about the God of the Bible. And the first thing I want you to notice is this. Is that here is the God who provides for his people. Here is the God who provides for his people. And we see that in the first 9 verses. David's first port of call is this Nob, which was a couple of miles north of Jerusalem. It was the primary site of the sanctuary at this period. And there David encounters Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech, we read, is spooked by David's appearance. He's fearful. He asks David why he's there and why he's all alone. We read that. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet him trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" In response, David gives a somewhat flimsy cover story. David said to Ahimelech, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I've charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place." So basically what happens here is David spins him a line, tells him he's on a secret mission with special orders from the king. That is why he's traveling alone. And he'll meet with others later at a secret rendezvous. And then David cuts to the chase, gets right to the point, and asks Ahimelech for bread. "What do you have on hand?" he says. "Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." The priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread." And we're told in verse 6, the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. So the bread that's being referred to here is known as the bread of the presence. Sometimes it's called the showbread. Ordinarily, this bread was only allowed to be eaten by the priests. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 24. Every Sabbath, 12 loaves of this bread were piled up on the table on the north side of the holy place in the tabernacle. It was a kind of physical reminder to the people of Yahweh's care for them. Remember in the desert, how he provided bread for them, how he's the one who sustains, supplies all his people's needs. And here we discover it's David who is sustained by Yahweh. Ahimelech's holy bread becomes David's daily bread. And David is fed and nourished and sustained by this bread that God provides for him. We sang those words, didn't we, at the beginning of the service? "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more." Now, David is not deserving of this bread. He is, after all, and we just read, a man who has, at the very least, been economical with the truth. But as the commentator Dale Ralph Davis puts it, who would have daily bread if it rested on our deserts? We'd all be skeletons. "When everything is scraped down to the bone, I receive my daily bread, not because I am godly, but because Yahweh is gracious." Yahweh is good and gracious to his people. He delights to hear us pray and to ask him, "Give us this day our daily bread." Yes, we may be weighed down by the many burdens and trials of this life. We might find ourselves hemmed in by all kinds of pressures. We may be buried under an avalanche of troubles. But nonetheless, most of us are eating at least one square meal a day. And what does that indicate? It speaks to us of the God who provides bread for his people, even if we, like David, don't deserve it. And Yahweh's provision here for David, you'll notice, is extended beyond that of bread to include a sword, not just any sword, but the sword of Goliath. "Have you a spear or sword at hand? I brought neither." It's a strange business if he's on a secret mission for the king without a sword. "Nor any weapons with me." The priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, who you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth. If you will take it, take that, take it, for there's none but that here." "There is none like that," says David, "give it to me." And the sword of Goliath really is a further evidence, I think, of the Lord's provision. It's a sign to him that Yahweh is still with him, even in the midst of the twists and turns of his life. Because here is the God, you see, who provides for his people. But not only that, it's the second thing here I want to touch on. And that is that here is the God who protect his people. And I think that forms the major part of this section, really from verse 10 through into chapter 21 and verse 4. Because what happens is there follows a series of encounters that reveal how David was kept safe from his enemies. Here is the God who protects his people. And we see this, first of all, in Gath, in verses 10 through 15. Verse 10, David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Well, that's an unexpected turn of events. Certainly Saul would not think of looking for David in Gath, of all places. Here is David hoping to find sanctuary. Where? In Goliath's hometown? Well, seems crazy. Perhaps David thought that Achish the king would welcome a kind of high-profile defector from Saul's court. Maybe David was desperate to evade Saul, so desperate that he was willing to hire himself out to the Philistines as a mercenary. But whatever the reasons, it was a plan that was destined to fail. It was foolishness. And the servants of Achish said to him, that is to the king, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." So the king's advisors, Achish's advisors, they clearly been listening to the Israeli music charts. They'd remembered that catchy tune that had shot to number one in the wake of Goliath's death. They tell Achish that this is the guy that song was about. Here is David, the man with the blood of 10,000 Philistines on his hands. Here are 10,000 reasons to make the Philistines angry. Well, this doesn't go down too well with the king. And David is quickly put under arrest and taken into custody. And David took these words to heart, verse 12, and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. David is a consummate actor. He gives this convincing, Oscar-winning performance as a madman to Achish and his advisors. You think something like Murdoch in the A-Team, you know. He froths at the mouth. He slavers down his beard. He scratches and scrapes at the door frames. And it's not long before Achish the king comes to the conclusion that David's off his rocker. He's lost the plot. Well, it was a mad thing for him to go to Gath in the first place. Now his behavior is just extreme. "Behold, you see," he says, "the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? You have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house?" He thinks to himself, he said, "I've had enough of crazy people. I've got enough of those kind of people already. I don't need any more." And so he's quite happy to see the back of the drooling David. And David is, we're not told how, but he's let go. He escapes. It is, by any stretch of the imagination, isn't it? This is a strange story and a strange deliverance. But we mustn't make the mistake of putting it down to luck or simply to human ingenuity. Because certainly David himself didn't do that. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, he composed two psalms as he reflected on his experience with the Philistines in Gath. Psalms 34 and 56. You could say that he took it to the Lord in praise and prayer. And Psalm 56 concludes with these words of praise. "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. You have delivered my soul from death." David does not praise his own wisdom. He delights in the God in whom he trusts and who has delivered his soul from death and his feet from falling. He was foolish. He was stupid. Yet even so, God showed him great mercy. God was good to him. Or sometimes in his grace, God gives us our best songs in the wake of our greatest follies. Protection in Gath is quickly followed by protection in Adullam. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, discontented, gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there they were with him, about 400 men. So David flees to the cave of Adullam. These caves in the western foothills of Judah, they're not like pokey little holes. Some of them are pretty massive, cavernous things, well able to hold significant numbers of people. Up to now, David has been on his own. Now he's joined by a kind of motley band of misfits, including his own family. It's quite likely, I think, that David's family were also in great danger from Saul's reign of terror, his desire to deal with David. And so David, it seems, attracts this unlikely group of malcontents all around him, and they find safety in the cave of Adullam. These folks look to David as their captain, as their leader. He draws to himself those who are troubled, those who are in distress, those who are afflicted by poverty, those who are finding life hard. That's a theme we find running right throughout the scriptures. That is, God is the refuge of his people. He's the God who welcomes the outcast and the stranger and who protects the poor. The psalmist says, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And that's a theme, isn't it? That it finds its fulfillment ultimately in Jesus himself, who was the friend of sinners and who delights to gather such around him. He delights to gather the hurting and the poor and the misfits. And friends, we only need to look around us this morning to be reminded of that. Protection in Gath, protection in Adullam, and also you'll notice here protection in Moab. In verses 3 and 4, we read there in chapter 22, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. He said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now Moab was one of Israel's oldest and greatest foes. And so again it appears, doesn't it, a strange place to seek refuge and safety for your family. Yet, nonetheless, this is exactly what David does. He entreats the king of Moab to receive and protect his father and mother during this time of great uncertainty. And apparently the king accedes to this request for asylum. What is going on here? Well, I think we're being asked to reflect back in Scripture. The final two verses of the book of Ruth. Salmon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. The final word of the book of Ruth, the Moabites, is the word David, the name David. Why did David go to the king of Moab? Was it not because his great-grandmother was a Moabites? Was it not because of this genealogical connection? Why did the great king of Moab grant asylum to David's parents? Was it not because of Moabite blood? I think it's quite probable. In other words, it's all part of God's plan and purpose to build his kingdom. Over 100 years after the events described in the book of Ruth, Ruth's grandson and great-grandson would be in need of help and asylum from the neighboring king of Moab. Who could have thought of that? Who could have planned it? Surely it could only have been accomplished by someone who can see the end from the beginning. How quickly we forget, don't we, that all of life is connected. We don't need to remember that God may not just have eyes upon our own situation. He may be planning and providing for God's people in the future. We may never live to see what God has been planning to do with our lives. And so we need to have caution and patience about what God is doing or isn't doing in the present. Because Yahweh plans his kindnesses long beforehand. You see, here is the God who is able to protect his people, come what may. Here is the God whose kingdom is growing. Here is the God who will build his church, so that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. The God who provides, the God who protects, and thirdly here, the God who directs his people. Easy, I think, to overlook or gloss over the final verse of this little section in verse 5 of chapter 21. There we read, "Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah.' And David departed and went into the forest of Hereth." So what we have here is David receiving direction from one of the Lord's prophets, a man known as Gad. He's a pretty obscure figure, and yet he's used of God to bring a timely and much needed word to David. Saul, we've read already, had forfeited such direction from the Lord. But David is glad to have it and to receive it. And it's nothing less than the word of the Lord that directs David. Times of trouble and distress can be a little more bearable when we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and know that he is close. God does not leave his people to stumble around in the darkness. He shines the light of his word to illuminate their way. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And of course, we do not have prophets to guide us as in days of old, but nonetheless, we have the prophetic word in Scripture. The Apostle Peter writes, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Earlier this year, Michael David Pollinson died at the age of 69 of pancreatic cancer. He was a prominent leader in the biblical counseling movement, a man whose ministry touched the lives of many people. A number of tributes have been paid to him, and one minister, a man called Ray Ortland, I think he may have been speaking at Keswick this week, he recounts the advice that David Pollinson gave him and his wife during a very difficult period in their lives. This is what David told them. He said, "Ray and Janny, you're suffering. And it isn't going to get better anytime soon. So here is an idea. Ask the Lord for a verse of Scripture, a promise in the Bible, to help you get through this. And when that verse jumps off the page into your heart, make it the theme of your life while you slog your way forward. However dark the nighttime sky might be, you can always look up at that North Star promise, get your bearings again, and keep on going. But wallpaper your reality with the word of God." That's great advice. Wallpaper your reality with the word of God. The foundation of David Pollinson's life and ministry was that we have the Bible to direct us, to guide us, and to shape us. It's our precious resource through all the changing scenes of life. It's the Scriptures that give us the light that we need to find our way, even in the midst of our troubles. And so we must be eager to listen to God's word and pay attention to it. We do not, I fear, value the Bible as we should. Rabbi Zacharias relates the story of a young Vietnamese Christian called Hien Pham, who worked as his translator way back in the 1971. Hien was then subsequently imprisoned on accusations of being a collaborator with the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him and kind of expunge his Christian faith. He was fed a daily diet of Marx and Engels and other communist propaganda. And things became so bad in his imprisonment that one night he resolved not to pray and not to think of his faith anymore. That was it. He'd had enough. No more. The very next morning, he was assigned to clean the prison latrines, not the top job to be given. And as he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English words on one piece of paper. He took it and washed it. And after his roommates had gone to sleep, he saw on the paper the words, Romans chapter 8. And he read the words, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He wept as he realized that there was no more relevant passage for him in his situation. He cried to God for forgiveness. On this, the very first day, he had resolved to abandon the faith and not to pray to God. He had received a word from God. It transpired that one of the prison officials had been using an English Bible as toilet paper. He then asked the commander if he could clean the prison latrines every day. And so each day, he would collect a portion of scripture, clean off the excrement, and read it later. What his tormentors were using as refuse, the scriptures, was the most valuable of treasures to him. How God's people need the light of his word in the midst of this dark world. Because he is the God who upholds and sustains his people, even in the most desperate of times. He doesn't always do it with a great fanfare of trumpets. He does it often quietly and surreptitiously. The tokens of his help are not always obvious. A few loaves of bread, an unusual providence, a Moabite ancestor, an unlikely assortment of friends, an unexpected word of direction. Here is our saving covenant God. Well, did Fanny Crosby write, "All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see." Friend, here is the one we can rely on in days of trouble. He is the God who is still providing for, protecting and directing his people. The end of the 23rd Psalm, it speaks of the goodness and mercy of the Lord that will pursue us all the days of our lives. The word there for pursue is a word used of hunters. That's the amazing thing. It's God's mercy and grace that will pursue us and hunt us down all the days of our lives. And he will never let us go. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your goodness and mercy would pursue us all the days of our lives, and that we would dwell in your house forever. Lord, help us to know and experience your provision and to acknowledge it in our lives. Help us to look back and to rejoice in your protection. And Lord, help us to have attentive ears to listen to your word and for your direction, that you may lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. Well, let's close our time together this morning. We're going to sing the words of that hymn of Fanny Crosby's, "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me." And we'll stand to sing after the introduction. bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.